Amen. God bless you. What a great song. It couldn't be a better song for the message I'm preaching tonight. Thank you. That was very beautifully given. I love this place. And I want to thank your pastor so much for allowing us to be over here today. This is very refreshing for us to be here and be part of this ministry and to enjoy the fellowship of your pastor. And I love him. I've kept up with this ministry all these years. Thank God for it. What a great church. And that's where you say amen. We've been going through it. We've been there 36 years in Cape Coral, Florida. We began Gulf Coast Baptist Church many years ago. God gave me the green light to come to Cape Coral and start the Gulf Coast Baptist Church in August of 1989. And we moved here before that, of course, a few months before. And we had our first service, and it's been a wonderful journey. I mean, we're just so excited what God's done. You know, we hit the ground running and excited. And I believe I'm more excited for the ministry today than I've ever been in my life. God's let us do some things just amazing. And we've been able to take our ministry to many parts of the world, and thank God for that. And we need the Lord today in America. We're in a place now where we need revival. And my wife and I are going to be working full-time with Five Star Christian Ministries, a ministry we started shortly after coming to Gulf Coast Baptist Church. It's a 501c. We do mission work out of it. And we work in, we've been to 45 nations around the world. But I believe we've got to concentrate on America and get some churches started. You know, I was talking to some pastors just recently. I said, you know, we need to get back at it. I remember a day, you too, and I'm sure, preacher, when they were starting churches right and left and everywhere. We've got away from that. I said, we ought to have more churches than McDonald's has restaurants. How many believe that? Now, that's a good goal. More churches than McDonald's has restaurants. I challenge you to find out how many McDonald's are in the state of Florida and how many gospel preaching churches. We got our job cut out for us. And I asked some preachers, I said, would you just take a challenge to get as many churches in your county as you have McDonald's restaurants in your county? Now, that's a crazy comparison, but McDonald's has figured out where they need the golden arches. We need to figure out where we need the golden streets of heaven preach, right? And so you pray for us and pray the Lord to help us, and we want to do so much. I want you to turn your Bible to the text we read tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And again, I just thank you so much for the beautiful place to stay, the fruit basket, all the things. And we've just enjoyed the meals, the fellowship, and so much of it, you know. We're going to have a hard time going back across the state. And we're in the process of moving, packing up. I may have ever moved. I may love moving. I was going out of town, and Mandy, my oldest daughter, said, Dad, I'm gonna clear the garage while you're out, okay? I said, okay. She says, anything out there you're crazy about? I said, not really. She said, can I get rid of stuff? I said, if it's not important. She said, okay. I came back, my garage is empty, the floor is painted, it's walls. Wow. So that's one way to move. So I've been more involved in it since then. I said, don't throw that away. That means a lot to me. You know, it's crazy. Isn't it amazing the things we collect and the things that mean so much to us? But, you know, I learned a long time ago, people are what's precious. And people, that's what it's all about. Loving people and your family. God bless, I mean, your family. How special is that? And I just think it's wonderful that I've had an opportunity to serve God with my family, and your pastor has. And, you know, what a blessing. And I want to thank you, Beacon Baptist Church, for doing that, making it possible for families to serve God together. What a privilege that is. What a great privilege it is. And, well, there's enough said about that. But anyway, so look in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and we're going to read a verse that's almost unbelievable. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, the Word of God says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want to speak tonight for the next few moments on this subject. In everything, give thanks. In everything. How many have ever been in a meeting where people were given a testimony about all the things they're thankful about? How many have been in a meeting like that? I have, and I love to hear those meetings, by the way, and people talk about all the things that they're thankful for. But you know, we sometimes don't give thanks in everything. We wait till it's over, and then we look back and we say, wow, God really is good. God kept His promise and led me through it. But the Bible says, not after everything give thanks, but the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Now, there's a world of difference between thanking God while you're in something and waiting till the storm's gone and the dust is settled and then just saying thank you. By the way, you do thank the Lord for everything, but it's in what's going on that we learn the secret of God and how He works in the lives of people. And I'll tell you something, over the years, being in the ministry, I've learned something, that God never quits, God's always working. And He never slumbers, He never sleeps, He always does His part. Isn't that amazing? Here's an amazing thing to think about. While the Lord Jesus was on this earth, the years in silence and then in His public ministry, while He was here, God was doing His part, and the Lord Jesus called out the disciples, trained them, and the first century Christians trained them, and then He went back to heaven after He'd done His part, and He told them to tarry until they be endued with power, and then they're going to have something to do. So while Jesus was on this earth, God was doing His part, and the Lord Jesus was doing His part. And then at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and did His part. And then we read where the disciples did their part. They took the gospel. Now here was God's part. God brought the world to Jerusalem. He brought the world to Jerusalem. There were people living in Jerusalem under every nation under earth. Can you imagine? While the Lord Jesus is training and preparing the disciples, God is bringing the world to Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus is preparing the disciples. They didn't know what was going to be happening. They believed God and they were going to do their part. And then the Lord Jesus said, it's finished. He went back to heaven. And then the Spirit of God came, the Holy Spirit empowered the believers. And we have one of the greatest days in New Testament history when God empowered on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. Not just souls, but people from around the world. And that was a great launching, the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now look, while we've been in Florida, God's been doing His part. Do you know what God has done for us in Florida? God has brought the world to our Jerusalems. We live in Cape Coral, Florida, Lee County. And when my wife and I went there many years ago, someone told me that that part of the country was for newlyweds and nearly deads. And I thought, wow, thanks for the encouragement. Newlyweds and nearly deads. It didn't look very hopeful. Now that was over 35 years ago, 36 years ago now. Do you know what God has done in Lee County? Where it was just newlyweds and nearly deads. I kid about that because I'm one of the nearly deads now. But what God has done, He's brought people from 157 nations in the world that are in our public school. We have 102,000 young people in the public school system in Lee County. Young people from 157 nations around the world. God did that, not us. God brought the world to us. And you have the same here. I don't know how many nations you have in your county, but God has brought the world to us. And God's done His part. And now it's time for all of us to do our part. And God wants us to do our part. By the way, I want to hear the Lord Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful. I want to do my part. I gave my life to do two great things with it. Number one is to make sure that every human being has a chance to hear the gospel. I want people to hear the gospel. I want them to have a chance to know Jesus. How are they ever going to hear if somebody doesn't get the gospel? Dr. Robertson taught me many years ago, if people aren't being saved, there's one of two reasons. Either the gospel's lost its power or the gospel's not being given. The gospel will never lose its power. Amen? And I want to make sure the world hears the gospel. Five Star Christian Ministries, we're involved in publishing the gospel in nations around the world. We currently publish it in 17 languages. That pretty much covers a lot of people. And we thank God for that. So I've given my life to get the gospel to people. Number two, I've given my life to help God's people have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to have a good day. As a matter of fact, I want all of God's people to have a good day when they see Jesus. Think about that. Giving your life to help people do the will of God with their life so that they'll have a good day when they meet Jesus. It's on the calendar. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, for we must all appear before Christ. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You've got a date. I've got a date. And when we stand before Christ, we'll thank God for every human being that helped us have a good day that day. Think about giving your life for these two things. If you don't get anything else out of this message, give your life to get the gospel to the world and give your life to help God's people have a good day. Amen? Now tonight I'm going to talk to you about the second one, having a good day when we see Jesus. And we can do that by understanding a little more about how the Lord works. You know, the understanding is what makes it special. People need knowledge. They need wisdom. But we need understanding how this all works and how God works in the lives of people. And in this little verse, in everything give thanks. Wow. There's a great truth for us to learn. So I'm going to speak fast if I can. I'm going to try to hurry. And I want you to write down some things. First of all, I want you to write this down. Nothing ever touches a child of God unless God allows it to come through His loving hands. That's a lot to write. But nothing ever touches a child of God unless God allows it to come. I want you to turn your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 10. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. By the way, aren't you glad of that? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me. Oh, my goodness, I can't say this verse without calling your attention to something. I love the Authorized Version. That's it. That's the Bible. And you know, every little jot, every little tittle is so important. Every little one. I want you to notice in verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life that shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse number 29. My Father, which gave them. There's no two there, is there? My Father, which gave them me. Aren't you glad God gave you Jesus? Now, I know God gives us to Jesus, but in this verse, the Lord Jesus is saying, my Father, which gave them me. I remember sharing that with some African pastors in the Fellowship of African Independent Baptists we started, and I was trying to get them to see the importance of the Bible. And every little jot, every little tittle. And I said, think about this. My Father which gave them me, not my Father which gave them to me, but my Father which gave them me. Oh my goodness, that Christ indwells our hearts by faith. How many remember the day when God gave you Jesus? Well, when you got Jesus, you got everything. I mean, you got it all. Eternal life. God. God in you, the hope of glory. Imagine this, when Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, Jesus, the creator of this world, was in the womb of Mary. That moment, that's when true life begins. Ain't it amazing? God gave us Jesus when we got saved. And then he says this, no man's going to pluck you out of my hand. And watch this now, and no man is great, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Wow, I and my Father are one. Jesus said, nobody can take you out of God's hand. If you're a child of God tonight, I want you to know you're kept by the power of God. Everlasting life, eternal life is yours, and it's sealed by the hand of God Himself. Isn't that amazing? Now, why is that important when we think about in everything give thanks? Because if we're in the hand of God, nothing can touch our life unless God allows it to touch our life. Knowing that we're kept by the power of God and knowing that nothing can touch our life unless God Himself allows it to touch us. Now that'll make you stop and think. In everything, yeah, I can give thanks because I'm kept by the power of God. Nothing touches me unless God allows it. Wow. Number two, I want you to write it down. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible says, God is love. I'm going to speed up just a little bit. The Bible says, God is love. Verse number 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and God knoweth. And verse 8, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Say that with me, would you? God is love. We sometimes say God loves you, and He does. But it's more than that. God is love. He is love. Nothing can touch you and nothing can touch me. If you're a child of God, nothing can touch you unless it comes from a motive of love. Think about that. God loves us. We're kept by His power. Nothing can touch our life unless God allows it. And it always comes from a motive of love. How many have ever had some things happen? Maybe you have children and you've raised children. You say, I'm going to correct you because I love you. You know, how many have ever had to go through that spiel with your children before you corrected them? You have to be careful what you say today, don't you? But you had to sit down and say, look, I love you and I can't let you get away with this. How many know what I'm talking about? Out of love, things happen. When something comes into our life, if you're a child of God, God allowed it, and it came from a loving Father's heart. He allowed it to come into your life because He loves you. I want you to turn, if you would please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. In Romans, chapter number 8, this is my beloved pastor, Dr. Robertson's life verse. I love it. I've heard him talk about it, preach on it, pray it. My goodness, I thank God for the sweet memories I have with Dr. Robertson, my wife and I. And he just took a liking to us and Mrs. Robertson, and we were very close to him. And he told me how this verse became his life verse. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. The Bible says, and we know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Number three, whatever happens in your life and my life has a purpose. Nothing comes into our life unless it has a purpose. It has a purpose. And that purpose is that He wants us to be like Jesus. How many want to be like Jesus? That's the goal of a Christian, to be like Jesus. One day we're going to be like Him. We're going to get a glorified body. By the way, are you ready for that day? I'm ready for the rapture. When we get our glorified body, wow, this body's getting worn out. I don't know about yours, but boy, when you get up, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, when we see him, we shall be like him. Wow. I'm excited about that day. Matter of fact, he could come right now with me. Is that okay with you? We'll just meet him in the air and have a glorious reunion and go up shouting that we got raptured from Florida. Look, God says all these things are going to work together for good. They're all going to work together for good. I want you to turn to a verse in Psalm 56. In Psalm 56, there's a little statement in this verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know. For this I know. Psalm 56, verse number 9. This I know. For God is for me. Won't you say those four words, would you? God is for me. Say it again, would you?
God is
for me. Say it again.
God is for me.
God's for me. He's for me. Wow. What a powerful truth. God is for me. God is for me. Well, the world may be against you, but God's for me. The enemies of the family of God may be against me, but God is for me. Isn't it wonderful to lay your head down at night and know that God is for you? Wow. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because we're kept by the power of God. Because God never lets anything happen to us unless it comes through a loving Father's hand. And God is for us. And if He's for us, who could be against us? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. God brings something into our life. He has a purpose for it. Nothing comes from God without a purpose. We don't need to wait to after everything, but in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I want to show you the best that I can for the next few moments why it's important for us in what we're in to thank God. You know, I've had people throw in the towel on God. I've had them say they're not going to follow the Lord anymore. I remember a man that I pastored who came into my office and he asked me a question. He says, is it true that I'm responsible for everything that I know that I've been taught? He was a new Christian and claimed to be a Christian. I said, yes, it is true. But there's more to the story. You're not just responsible for everything you've been taught. You're responsible for the things you could be taught. Because God has provided an opportunity for you to have all things and to know how to live your life. He did something that shocked me. I never had anybody do this, preacher. He said, well, I don't want to know anymore and I don't want to do anymore. Now, he's the first Christian I ever heard had enough courage to say that, if he was a Christian. And then he did this. He said, I don't want to know anymore. And I don't want to do anymore. And he took his Bible. And on the way out of my office, he went by my trash can and threw his Bible in it. And walked out the door. That was a shock. I got it out of the trash can, dusted it off, put it on my desk. I thought, well, this man will come to his senses. Surely he'll come to his senses. How do you throw your Bible away? How you throw everything that God has for you away? He never did. Never saw him again. Don't know anything about how he ended, anything about his family. That was the end of everything. He drew the line with God. He did what John 6:6:6 tells us. From that time, many disciples turned back and walked no more with him. I don't know if he was a Christian, but I do know this, that he threw everything away. He didn't want any more. And I want everything. Do you want everything? I want everything. I want all God can do for me and all God can do with me. I want God to not only get, he gave me Jesus, I want God to send me. And I want to say with the Apostle Paul that I want God to spend me. I want to be sent by God and spent by God. I hope you feel that way. Those are great truths. But then we learn something. Why is it important? Why to end everything, give thanks? I want you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 11. You're familiar with this story, I'm sure, and I'll just kind of hit over the high points of it. But in John chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore," and you always know when you read therefore, what's it there for? God wants to know something. This family, this Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this is a family very familiar with the Lord Jesus. This is a family that lived in Bethany, one of the places the Lord loved to go. It was a home he often visited in Bethany. And the Bible says that Lazarus was so sick, Mary and Martha said, "We better send for Jesus." Now, I'm sure they didn't send for Jesus over every little thing, but they had something come into their life that was so difficult that they could not handle it. And they just knew this, if we can get the word to Jesus, my, he'll take care of everything. And so they sent for Jesus. And the Bible says, therefore his sisters, in verse number 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." They said, be sure and let him know, he who you love. Isn't it amazing that they knew God loved them? No question about it. When Jesus heard that, he said, now watch this, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Well, that's good. Look, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, go back and tell them Mary and Martha sent someone. Go tell Mary and Martha, "This sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified." Now that's exciting, but look at the next verse. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." He didn't get up. He didn't run to Mary and Martha. He stayed where he was. When they went back, they must have said, well, what did Jesus say? Well, he said, everything's going to be okay. The sickness not in death, but for the glory of God. What? Is he coming? No, he's not coming. Did he say he would speak and death would leave Lazarus? No. No. He just simply said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Can you imagine the disappointment of Mary and Martha? What? Jesus is not coming? No. Now we read on in this chapter where the Jews that live in that village, the unsaved Jews, they're paying attention to everything going on in Mary and Martha's house. They know about Jesus. And now it looks like Jesus has failed them. Well, the worst thing could possibly happen. Lazarus dies. Wow. And he's buried. He's dead and buried. And Jesus says to the disciples, we need to go to Bethany. I'm paraphrasing what he said. For Lazarus is sleeping. He said, well, the disciples said, if he's sleeping, they'd do him good. No, Lazarus is dead. What? He's dead. Now Jesus is going to Bethany. The Bible tells us that he was outside of Bethany when news spread that Jesus was coming. And the Word of God says, then Martha Look, the Bible said, then as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Boy, she had something to say and she wanted to get it out real quick. My brother would be alive if you'd came. My brother would be alive. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Boy, she said, I'm still believing. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall arise again. Now Martha thought about that. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I want you to read this with me, would you? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You remember in the Old Testament where Job asked God a question? He said, Lord, if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? And you know what God said? Nothing. He didn't answer that question. Can you imagine asking a question that important to God and God not answering it? God didn't answer that question. But the Lord Jesus is answering Job's question right here for all of us to hear. See, Job asked the wrong question. Jesus said, if you're a child of God, if you know God, if you have Jesus, you will never die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus is saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Wow. My mother went home to be with the Lord in November of 1999. I say she went home to be with the Lord. I'm very careful not to say my mother died because she didn't die. She left this world and stepped into the presence of God. For the child of God to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There are no shadows and no valleys in death with Christians. In the Old Testament, they say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Hold on a second. That's not New Testament dying. New Testament dying is you lay down this robe of flesh and to be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That quick. Can you imagine that? And here's what Jesus said. He said you won't even see it happen to you. People around you see you die, but you don't see it. You know what you see? You see Jesus. When Stephen was stoned, he was kneeling down, and just before his body died, just before Stephen died, he said, I see Jesus. Oh my goodness, when you come to the end of your life, you don't see death, you don't see a valley, you don't see shadows, you don't have fear, you see God standing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is getting this truth across to Martha. Your brother is alive. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I love that, don't you? You know, the world has a hard time understanding that, but Christians understand because we believe. So now Martha says, okay. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, and which should come into the world. She said, I believe you're God. I believe you're the Creator. Which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. Now, why'd she call her secretly? Mary didn't run out to meet Jesus with Martha. Mary's having a problem. Mary's got a problem with God. You know what? Mary's having a little bitterness in her heart toward Jesus. And we can understand that because it appears that Jesus has failed. But Martha's got a hold of something. She don't know exactly what's going to happen, but she knows this one thing. God's people don't die. And now Mary runs out to Jesus. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 28. When Martha went to tell Mary privately, she said, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." Anytime there's something going on in a believer's life, there's somebody, God is trying to get their attention. The Master is come, and Mary, he calleth for thee. Mary, this is about you. This is about you. All of this is happening, and it's about you. Now, we won't know the whole answer to that question or the story until we see God and have the mind of Christ. But we do know this, that God is speaking to Mary. For whatever reason, she did not come with Martha. But now she's with Jesus. She goes through the same thing. There's something going on. Now the Lord Jesus takes them to the tomb where Lazarus is. And they say, "By now he stinketh." Jesus said in verse number 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he that had been dead 4 days," he said, "Lord, I can't remove that stone. My brother started decaying. He stinketh." And Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that thou shouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" He said to Martha, "Didn't I tell you? Somebody's got to believe here." You know, God can't work unless somebody believes. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 6, when they asked the Lord Jesus, "What are the works that we might do the work of God?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe." You know what we are? We're believers. How many are a believer tonight? Come on, you're a believer. That's what we are. Nothing ever happens in a child of God's life until they believe. Jesus said to Martha, "Now Martha, you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe." What is she going to have to believe? "That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose." That God is still God, no matter what we think, no matter what's happened in our life, no matter the trouble, God is still God. He didn't step down from the throne because it appears he didn't answer our prayer. We go through trouble. We're in his hand. We're protected by him. He's given us eternal life. Nothing can touch us unless God allows it. Nothing could touch Lazarus unless Jesus allowed it. And if God allows it, it comes through a loving motive. What is the motive of God? Love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the motive of Lazarus' sickness? God's trying to demonstrate something. He's trying to demonstrate to the world that he loves you. That's God's motive. It's always love. And it's going to build our faith. It's going to help us to be more like Jesus and to have more of a mind of Christ. All of this is about changing the thinking of people. Mary and Martha, you've got to get the mind of Christ. Somebody in this village must believe God or nothing's going to happen. And so God allows this to come into their life. Here's the best family in the village. I mean, they're outstanding. No wonder Mary in the next chapter is anointing the Lord with oil, and wiping his feet. She understood something. It changed her life. She needed this event to change her life. And she's never going to be the same person after this, because she's going to believe God at a higher level. Going to believe. So now they say, remove the stone. Jesus didn't remove it. Jesus didn't tell them to remove it. He was just waiting for them to move out of the way what's blocking his power. This stone is one big unbelief. And when they remove that stone, they're getting out on a limb with God. Wow. Now we're going to see the glory of God. God's going to be put to the test in this village. And the Lord Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. I like what the old preacher said, that if he didn't call him by name, everybody that ever died would come out of the grave. And the Bible says, when he called Lazarus to come forth, that Lazarus came out of the grave alive. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you like to see that? Would you like to see God raise somebody from the dead? Now, we don't get to see him raised from the dead physically, but we can see him raised from the dead spiritually. We got to believe. And so Lazarus comes out. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice. Jesus said in verse number 44, loose him and let him go. Now, look at verse number 45. This is the reason for it all. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Martha and had seen the things which Jesus did. What's those next three words? Say it, would you? Believed in him or believed on him? Boy, there's a world of difference in believing in something and believing on something. They believed on him. They said, wow. So this gives us a little insight into Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus is at their house quite often. But they got neighbors that don't know him. And I can only imagine in my mind's eye, Mary and Martha talking to these Jewish believers in their neighborhood saying, hey, he's God. He's for real. He's Jesus. They say, oh, that's up to you. He's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. We've seen him raise the dead. We've seen him do mighty things. He's our Savior. He's Jesus. And he loves you. Oh, that's for you. We have our own faith. Now Lazarus gets sick. Now they're watching. All right. Mary and Martha send for Jesus. He doesn't come. What do you think those Jews said to Mary and Martha? Huh? That's your Jesus, huh? That's your Jesus. And they're at their house. They're there with Mary. One of the reasons she didn't run to see Jesus is she's got all these Jews around who are just the thing. Well, your faith, that didn't work, did it? Now he's here. What are you going to do? Your brother's dead. But Mary, Martha said, Mary, the Master's come. And it's you, he calleth for you. You've told our neighbors about God. And now you're going to have to believe. We're going to have to get on this thing together. We're going to have to be two of the three that really believe. Jesus said, did I not say unto you, Martha, if you believe, you shall see the glory of God? Yeah. Roll away the stone. And when Lazarus came out, you think they had a shouting fit? You think that was an exciting day in Bethany? Those Jews who were on their way to hell, living in the same neighborhood with some dedicated believers, got saved. And they got saved because God allowed something to touch a believer's life that they had to, in the middle of it, in everything, give thanks, or they would have missed it all. If they didn't get over their bitterness and their unforgiveness about what God had done, the Jews would not have gotten saved. We must believe if we're going to see the glory of God. We cannot wait till it's over. We've got to, in everything, give thanks and say, God, you're God. You've given me eternal life. You kept me by your power. Nothing has touched my life that you didn't allow. And I know you love me. And I know you want to see people saved. Oh, God, help me believe. And you will see God do what only God can do. My mother died of cancer, as I mentioned earlier today. We were with her in the bed when she took her last breath, my brother and I and sisters, and not just my sisters, but our entire family. They were there. Someone told her, one of her friends said, Ruby, I'd give anything to have a family like yours. And she meant by that, I'd give anything to see my family saved. We were standing around the bed singing hymns about heaven and talking about God, and my mother was there, and she'd been in and out of a coma, and hospice was there at her home and taking care of her, and people said, I'd give anything to have this kind of relationship with my children and my family. My mother said, well, get cancer and start dying. God will do it for a great thing for you. But I can tell you this, that the last members of our family, aunts and uncles and relatives, got saved through that sickness of my mother. And it was in that that God proved he was God. My brother asked my mother before she took her last breath. He said, Mother, have you had a good life? She said, I've had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life. And she was out of it the last day or so. And she was breathing. You know how bodies shut down. And when she took her last breath, she took a deep breath and lifted her hands and said, wow. And laid her hands down. I believe with all of my heart, she saw Jesus. She saw Jesus. When they came for her body, the undertaker said, I've never seen anybody with a smile when they died. I said, she saw something. She saw something. And we rejoiced that our family, our sisters, our children, nieces and nephews all came to God through those things. I'm telling you tonight, we miss it when we don't in everything give thanks. You can't allow yourself to get bitter with God because something happened. Things do happen to believers. They always do. If any man suffers a Christian, Peter said, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Let's be in everything giving God's thanks. Amen. Father, dear Lord, we thank you again for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for this great church, and I know how you work in our church and how you've worked in our lives, and I'm sure you're working in the same lives of these precious people. And I'm sure tonight there are people sitting here who have questions. They don't understand why. Why all of these things happen? Why does sickness come? Why does trouble come? Why do your children go through such heartache and trouble? Why? Help us to see that this sickness, this trouble is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. And help us, dear Lord, to have enough faith that in everything we're going to give thanks and we're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We'll thank you. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you come and settle it tonight. If you are a child of God, maybe you got some things going on in your life you don't understand, just come find a place on the altar and say to God, help me to believe. God will give you grace and strength to believe him, because he needs believers to believe. Help us now in Jesus' name. Preach if you would.